Hello again. It's always amazing to be here. And like Bob said, me and Rachel, we're incredibly excited for this next season that God's bringing us all into together as a family. You know, this is the third time that I've been here this year at the Lighthouse. It's the first time Rachel's been here, but we've been getting to know the team, we've been getting to know everyone here. So we do count it a real blessing and honor and privilege to be here, to speak to you, to hang out with you guys, and to get on board with what God is doing in this awesome community. If you were here a couple of weeks back, the last talk I did was on rewriting your story, about how, you know, if we're not too happy with the trajectory of our lives, if where we've been in the past is holding us back, we've still got a chance to rewrite our story with the author of life in the future. So I hope some of you are still like feeling encouraged by that, still feeling like you can, you know, continue to rewrite your story, make it your own with God. But I want to give you something a bit more practical today about how to exactly rewrite your story, a tool for your toolbox that you can put into your everyday life in all seasons, and that will really help you to rewrite your story. So if you're taking notes, the title of my message today is You Are What You Speak. You are what you speak. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will bear the consequences." I don't think it gets much clearer than that, that words are powerful, yeah? Words are incredibly, incredibly powerful. And quite often we don't realize how powerful those words are. Sometimes we don't even need to speak them. It can all just be up here. But words are incredibly powerful. They have the power, the Bible says, to cause life or to cause death, to bring people good or bring people harm, to bring ourselves good or to bring ourselves harm. So my question to you today is, what are you saying? What are you thinking? What is your self-talk? What is your talk about others? What do you wake up thinking? What do you go to bed at night thinking about? What keeps you up at night? What brings you out of bed in the morning? Because our words, our self-talk, our thoughts, they so easily shape our attitude to life, our character, our personality. I mean, we're either the kind of person that jumps out of bed in the morning and says, "Good morning, Lord." Or alternatively, we might say, "Good Lord, it's morning." But in any case, can you just see how words can have a massive, massive impact? So what are you saying? What are you thinking? You know, we're in the second half of 2019. And at the start of this year, I came up with probably far too many New Year's resolutions. I said, I'm gonna learn a Bible verse a day. I'm going to get to the gym three times a week. I'm going to eat healthily. But now, I mean, it's summer's here, and it's far too easy to just get home, just think, right, I don't want to go to the gym. I want Netflix and McDonald's. And far too often, we start off with really good intentions, but at the end, that's all we're left with, good intentions. And far too often, you know, there's a gap between our dreams and our reality, our intentions and our day-to-day life. So how do we close that gap? How do we make sure that we're left with the results we want to see, the dreams we want to see come true, the move of the Spirit that we want to see God to do? I believe a big part of it is all to do with our words, our self-talk. How do we turn prayers into power? How do we turn destiny into the reality that we walk in every single day? It's all about words, I reckon. If you look in the Bible, God does so much with his words, or more specifically, with his word, singular. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Way back in Genesis, it talks about how God spoke, and the stars came into existence. Now, I might talk about this another time, but me as a science teacher, I love teaching my students about astronomy and space and everything like that, and the wonder of the universe out there. God created all of that by speaking. Words are powerful, and we're made in his image, aren't we? So our words are powerful, surely. God's word is spirit. And even in Ephesians, Paul talks about how do we fight against the enemy? How do we fight for justice and righteousness and goodness and peace and joy in this world? It's with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is a weapon. It's powerful. And he's given it to us. So what are you thinking? What are you saying? What is your word? What words are you speaking of yourself, over others? Because here's the thing. In life, we can't control what happens to us. But we can control how we respond to it. We can't change the cards that we're dealt. But we can choose how we play the hand, can't we? And our response, our attitude, is so often framed by our words. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says that the heavens were framed by the word of God. Surely we can frame our lives the same way. Because words are powerful. You know, we all know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will leave deep and lasting scars that will last decades. Or maybe not quite. But no one really believes that words will never hurt you, do they? Words are so powerful. You know, in Proverbs 12, you just read that entire chapter. It's all about words. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or in Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health. To the soul? No. Health to the body. Are we taking God's word seriously? Here it's saying, words aren't just like airy-fairy positive thinking. This is the power to physically change things. I'm excited about that. Words have a lasting, tangible, and even physical impact. What are you speaking over yourself? What are you thinking? What do you say? Who do you think you are? What labels are you putting on yourself, or have you allowed to be put over yourself? Because if words are powerful, then surely it follows our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts, our everyday conversations. So, like I said before, if you don't like the way your story's going, rewrite it. If you don't like the labels that you put on yourself, speak something different. Call yourself something different. Think differently. You know, this isn't, there's so much of a focus. So it's very trendy these days to talk about mindfulness and optimism and positive thinking. And there is a place for that, but this isn't just positive thinking. This is power. This isn't you changing yourself into a better person either. This is you aligning your thoughts with God's thoughts so that he changes you from the inside out. Because parents here or people with younger brothers and sisters, you know, we love our family. And I'm not a parent yet, but I can just imagine, like, I would never want to be able to speak horrible things over my child. I want to fill them with encouragement and love and joy. You know, children, when they bring pictures home that they've done at school, it's not Leonardo da Vinci, it's not Van Gogh. But what do? We shower them with praise. We say, well done. It's because it means so much. But how would you feel if all of a sudden, you know, after telling them how amazing they are, how loved they are, they just go upstairs into their room and they start thinking, I don't really believe that. I don't think I am loved. Someone at school said I was mean, said I was ugly, said I was rude. How would you feel as a parent or an uncle or auntie or a big brother or sister? How do you think God feels when we have that negative self-talk about ourselves? You know, we cannot afford to have thoughts in our mind about us that God doesn't have in his mind about us. Because life hits you unexpectedly in awful ways. Lies creep in. Negative self-talk. So what can we do? We've got to fill our minds with something else. We've got to fill our minds with who God says we are instead. Get to the point where your mind is full of so much truth, so much of who God says you are, that any lie that tries to come in is so exposed by the truth. There's no way it's going to stick. The Bible talks about how important the mind is, how important our self-talk is. In Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." How do we walk according to the Spirit? How do we walk in step with God? How do we get that life, that peace? It's all up here. This is where it all starts. What are you thinking? What are you saying? Or later on in Romans 12, 2, Paul says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person." How? By changing the way you think. What do we fill our minds with? How do we change our minds? What do we think about instead when the world pulls us down and tells us we're rubbish, tells us we're terrible, tells us we're not worth anything? We've got the Word of God instead. We've got the Father's love letter to us. Fill your mind with this instead, because this book, it isn't static. It's not just dead words on a page. This book is alive. And you start to read the Bible, eventually the Bible's going to start to read you. The more you do this, the more you fill your mind with who God says you are, you're going to experience a peace, a confidence, a joy that you know it's not from you. You know it's all down to who God says you are. And the more you do this, the easier it will be. I mean, I've told the story before of how me and Rachel got married, and I proposed to her in April of 2016. We got married in August of 2016. It's only by God that that ever happened. But throughout that 4.5 months, you know, we faced a fair bit of difficulty, of opposition. People saying, "You're absolutely crazy. You got no money. You got nowhere to live. You got no job. How are you going to do this?" I think some of the most difficult times of my life were during those 4.5 months, thinking, no, God has called us to this. But then I found, once the wedding actually happened, once I'd persevered and chosen to ignore whatever else was going on, say, no, this is what God wants us to do. This is who God says we are. We are confident. We are bold. We're going for it. Once we got married, I was still in that mindset, and it became so much easier to say yes to what happened next. There was times when a couple came up to us in church, gave us some keys and said, "Oh, we've got an apartment in the Swiss Alps. You guys should stay there for a week." Yes. Rachel had planned this trip across America. I'd never been to America before. I was going to do most of the driving, and it was so easy to say yes to. We were going to go to Bible college. I didn't have much saved up. I'd never been outside the UK for more than 2 weeks. This was going to be in Denmark. But yeah, of course. Why not? Why? Because I changed my mind. If God had done it before, surely he could do it again. Words are powerful, and our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So that must mean that our attitude, our mindset, actually shapes our destiny. Life's less about, like I said earlier, life's less about what happens to you, but instead how you respond. And as I said this last time, I think, but I'll say it again because it is so important. If thoughts are powerful, watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. You know, even the children's author, Roald Dahl, he got a sense of this decades ago when he wrote that amazing book, The Twits, which is absolutely fantastic. He talked about how, you know, this Mr. and Mrs. Twit, they become so horrible and nasty and ugly. Why? Because they were thinking and saying horrible, nasty things. He was saying, you know, if a person has ugly thoughts, it'll begin to show on their face. And if a person thinks nothing but ugly thoughts day after day, they become so ugly you can hardly bear to look at them. But a person who has nice thoughts will always look lovely. You can have a crooked mouth and stick out teeth and a wonky nose. And yet, if you think good thoughts, they'll shine out of your face like sunbeams and you'll always look lovely. That was a quote that stuck with me when I first read that when I was 4 or 5. Because it's true. Words are powerful. So how do we change our mind? How do we have that mind of Christ, that word, that mind focused on the spirit instead of the flesh? Well, point one, I think, is to identify. Identify areas in your life where you've been thinking, speaking, wondering, stuff that just isn't true. How are you talking to yourself? What are you thinking? What are you saying? Or maybe, what have others said about you? What have others said to you? It can be so tricky when it's a label that you've been holding on to for so long is from a parent or a teacher or a family member or a close friend, someone you've got trust in. We pick up so many labels in our lives. We put so many labels on ourselves. But do they line up with what God says about us? In your work, in your rest, in your home life, with your friendships, with your family, when you're making your cup of coffee in the morning, when you're sorting the kids out to go get ready for school, when you're doing the shopping, when you're talking to your neighbor, what is running through your mind? I'll be honest with you, if for those of you who I chatted to this morning and the setup team and everything like that, I'd like to think that, you know, you thought I was a nice person, good to chat to and everything like that. But I'm telling you that I did not start off like this. You just ask Rachel what I was like when she first met me. I was the same height of her because I was so like hunched over like that. I was so shy. I was so timid. I could barely talk to girls. It's dreadful. But what did I do? I had people who came alongside me and said, Chris, that's not your identity. That's not who God has created you to be. I identified, oh, there's something in me that says I'm shy. There's something in me that says I'm not lovable. There's something in me that where I've believed for so long that, you know, I'm not an extroverted. I'm not the one at the front of the stage. But what does God do? He turns you around. So identify areas in your life, labels you put on yourself or labels that other people have put on you. And then what do you do with that? If point one is identify, point two is locate. Locate biblical truth to take its place. Now, like I said, the word of God, it talks about itself plenty of times, how it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing to the division of soul and spirit. What is your spirit? Your spirit is the part that comes alive when you meet God. It's the core of who you are. What is your soul? Most scholars say it's all to do with your mind and your consciousness and your thinking. Sometimes the Bible's got to come in like a sword and just split the two in half. Sometimes the word of God's just got to come in and say, whoa, hang on there, soul, hang on there, mind. What are you saying about the spirit over here? God's got to come in and say, what are you saying about yourself? Find biblical truth. Find who you really are. You know, far too often, I heard someone preach this a few weeks back. Far too often, we treat the Bible like Mary Poppins' handbag. You know, we just open it up and say, okay, God, I'm going to, what does it say? After these things, when the anger of the king had abated, you know, how's that relevant to my life? We can't just pull out scriptures willy-nilly. Get specific. If you've identified areas in your life where you need to change your mind, identify parts of the Bible that can actually be powerful to change it. I had the belief that I'm nothing special. But then I prayed over my life, Psalm 139, verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I had quite a lot of fear and timidity. But then I prayed over my life, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given me a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-control. I have hope. The God of hope fills me with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I may abound in hope. Romans 15:13. I'm not quite certain. No. Changing that. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not feeling too strong, too powerful. I don't know if I can do this. No. Romans 8:11. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and will give me life. Get specific. Find biblical truth to counteract it. Jesus did this. If Jesus had to do it, surely we have to do it as well. I mean, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, first place he went to was in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy came to him and tempted him. He said, oh, if you really are the Son of God. See, the enemy, he rarely ever is it just a, does the world or the enemy try to come in and just change our minds just like that. All he has to do is just introduce a tiny bit of doubt. And then it's a slippery slope. Did God really say that? Did God really say that's who you are? But what did Jesus do? He just fired scripture back at him. And Jesus memorized the whole of Deuteronomy. How many of you are ready to go to that level? Now, even later on, when Jesus is hanging out with his mates and he's saying to the disciples, who do people say I am? And you can tell they're a bit uncertain. Well, some people say you're Elijah. Well, some people say you're John the Baptist or the prophet. But Jesus says, no, who do you say I am? And Peter stands up, all confident, and says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, that's it, you've got it. He's agreeing with his identity. But then not 30 seconds later, after Jesus unpacks it a bit more and says, I've got to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. But then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Pete's not having any of that. He thinks, surely not. And he starts, no, you're not going to die, Jesus. And what's his response? Get behind me, Satan. I often feel bad for Peter at that moment. But I think, what? Jesus, what's going on? The thing is, Jesus knew his identity. He knew what he had to do. And he wasn't going to let anyone, even Peter, try and speak against that. Words are powerful. You know, meditate on what this book, this living and active book, God himself says about you. Even the Hebrew word for meditate means, it doesn't mean to just, you know, sit there with your legs crossed and your arms out and just think. In Hebrew, it actually means to sort of growl or to grumble or to mutter. You know, speak these words over yourself time and time again, ruminate over them. So if point one is identify, the labels on you. And point two is find biblical truth. Point three is speak. I can't let you off the hook on this one. You've got to speak it out. Speak it out. Speak out the truth. The Bible talks about taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And I get it. At first, this will be micromanaging. At first, this will be, you know, you're just going about your day, and a negative thought pops into your mind. And you think, no, I speak against that in Jesus' name. That's good. Get militant with it. It will be difficult at first. It'll be micromanaging. But like I said, get to the point where you do it so often. You're so full of the truth. You know who you are and you speak it and you read it day by day. You're so full of the truth that eventually you're not going to have to manage every tiny thought anymore. Your mind will be so full of truth that any lies will be immediately exposed. You know, Todd White puts it this way. If you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice, yeah. It's normal. If you squeeze an orange and apple juice came out, that would be weird. You think something was going on. That's not right. So he says, so why is it that whenever you squeeze a Christian, sometimes everything except Christ comes out? What are you thinking? What's inside you? Or John Piper put it this way, if you're full to the brim and you get bumped by life, by someone else's words, if you're full to the brim and you get bumped, you're going to spill. So what are people going to feel? Are they going to feel grace or acid? What's in here? You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have that wonderful chapter at love that gets read at weddings all the time. And it's sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where Paul's talking to a church that's experiencing amazing spiritual things, miracles, prophetic words, healings, salvations, you name it. And Paul says, yes, keep going for that. Do it in love. Keep going for that. And pursue prophecy, especially. How many of you here would be able to love to prophesy, to go into your workplace and, you know, where everyone's in like a staff meeting and they've been, you know, pulling their hair out over this problem for weeks, and you just walk in, cool as a cucumber, and say, God spoke to me. This is how we're going to fix this problem. How many of you would love to, like Morella was saying earlier, speak prophetic words to your unsaved friends and family? No, say, I've got this word for you, and help bringing them to God. How many of you would be able to love to do that to complete strangers in the street, just to go up to someone and say, I've got this word for you? We all want to prophesy, don't we? Here's the thing. Start with yourself. Prophesy over yourself, first of all. Treat yourself like someone you're responsible for. If you're able to speak God's word over yourself, surely you can then do it to others. Words are powerful. Thoughts are powerful. What are you thinking? What are you saying? So point one was to identify labels you put over yourself or others have put over you. Point two was to locate biblical truth that can take its place. And then point three was to speak it over your life. Now, in all of this, like I said, it's not positive thinking. It's power. And here's the thing. Don't just, you know, shut down and think, I've got to process everything myself. I've got to get this under control no matter what. That's not what I'm saying. Process and share, of course. But in the middle of that, what is the sound of your life overall? When people meet you, are they pleased to meet you? If they are, great. Would you be pleased to meet yourself? When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, are you happy with what you see? What is the sound of your life overall? I mean, I read the Psalms and I think, oh, come on, Dave, cheer up, just half the time. But there needs to be that pattern in our lives of lament ending in praise. Life is tough, I get it. But what is the direction that your laments are moving in, your sadness, your anger? Does it stay there? Or do you somehow manage to turn it into praise, to peace at the end, trusting in God? Because freedom is at the crossroads of spirit, scripture, and action. If you're not happy with your story, rewrite it. If you're not happy with your trajectory, change it. And here's the thing, build this as a discipline. You know, I practiced this morning. Rachel just walked in the living room first thing in the morning just to me, just muttering to myself. She probably thought I was crazy. But this is the discipline I built into my life. Because these past 2 years of my life, as I've trained to be a teacher, as all kinds of stuff has happened, it's been incredibly difficult. But I've gotten through it because I know who I am. And I've built a discipline around this. You know, I want to encourage you, try this for 2 weeks and see what happens. Just pick one area of your life. One area of your life that you're not happy with, one thing you want to change, or maybe you just want to, you know, see some growth in a certain area. You want to be bolder. You want to be stronger. You want to be more social. You want to be more healthy. Whatever it is, get specific. And every morning, speak the word of God over your life. You know, I've got a book here where I write things down and I journal a few things. And I've ended up writing a few pages of some of the things that I speak over my life. Every morning. I have eternal life, which is knowing God. That's John 17:3. I'm healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I'm determined to love God and people with everything I have. Mark 12:30-31. Then you can get a bit more specific and maybe a bit more crazy as well. In terms of giving, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. I speak that over myself. Because I know I can be stingy, but I want to respond in the opposite spirit. I want to be who God says I am. And God says, I've created you to be a generous person. You want to get really crazy? I'm calm and have full control of my temper and emotions, using them as information but not led by them. I am open to, can discern, and embrace the Holy Spirit's conviction and God's discipline. And I can distinguish this holy fear of the Lord from ungodly anxiety. And I choose to command my butterflies to fly in sequence. It's battle preparation. It's not being scared. What are you speaking over your life? What are you saying? What are you thinking? I take comfort in the fact that I'm not enough, but Christ in me is more than enough. I give to God my fear of not doing or being enough or missing out. And he shapes it into a godly yearning for character building, righteousness, justice, and revival. There was a time a while back where, you know, I just wanted to get on with my marking at school, and I just had people coming in and out and asking for this, that, and the other, and I was getting really frustrated. I was getting really angry. I ended up muttering to myself. So this is what I added to my daily list of things to speak over myself. I don't have the right to an uninterrupted, manageable, and hassle-free life that follows my demands and expectations. I'm gracious in the face of distractions. Oh, that hurt to begin with. But what does it do? I speak that over myself. It's not a case of fake it till you make it. If that's not where you're at,
Fake it until he makes it. You know, even in my Bible, I've had this here. I've had this sticky note in here for 3-4 years now. It's from Joe and Salim Aden, for those guys who know them. It was at the end of the church internship and I'd done, and it was fantastic, but I was tired. It was full on. And, you know, Joe and Salim, they'd offered me a place to stay for the night. And, you know, I got in late after a busy day, and they'd already gone to bed. But what they'd done, I walked in, they prepared, you know, the guest bedroom for me. Everything was wonderful. And they left this sticky note on my pillow, and it said, "Sleep well, Chris. It was so lovely to meet you. Have a great August, and we'll see you soon." Now, why have I kept that? It's not because I'm fishing for compliments. It's because I know words are powerful, and that really touched me. Or, you know, at the start of the year, over in Equippers Richmond, we did a session where we were praying for people and anointing them with oil and everything like that and speaking words of life and encouragement. And this wonderful man called Ian, he was prophesying over me and Rachel, and he said, you know, we're going to be asked to do some things this year where we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zone, where we're going to have to do things, you know, be very mature, because God's got big things planned. I'm excited. I'm taking that on board. You know, if you don't have enough faith, if you don't find it easy to take God at his word, that's okay. Get someone else to pray for you who does have the faith, and then you just say amen to it. God wants you to know who you are. He wants you to speak life and truth and hope and peace and joy and freedom over yourself so that you can speak it over others. Rachel's parents, they speak words of life. They pray for us every morning. And I can tell you, it's had a huge impact, a noticeable impact. I mean, even now, Rachel, at her work at Royal Holloway, she's got her own portfolio. You know, all of the Department of Geography and Earth Sciences, anytime the big international research people, they want to spend any of their money, she's the one they got to go to. As we were planning our wedding, you know, maybe we were crazy, like people said. But the words that were spoken over us, that wanted to... which made it all the more difficult, because they were from people who loved us and wanted the best for us. But you know, we're going God's way instead. We identified the words that were spoken over us. You're crazy. You can't do this. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. Where are you going to live? We rejected those words. We identified biblical truth instead. No, we're strong. We're courageous. We're not going to be afraid, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. And what happened? It was the best wedding I've ever been to. And that's what I want to encourage you guys to do. Speak words over yourself. Make it a discipline. Let it be the first thing you say in the morning if you have to. Because I'm going to be adding plenty of things to the things I speak over myself as me and Rachel step into our roles here at New Malden as we get on board with the Lighthouse. We're going to be speaking words of life over this church, because this church has an incredible destiny. I know we're not full this morning. That's okay. This church has an incredible destiny. We're going to have more blessing than we know how to handle. We're going to have more people coming through the doors. We're going to have to train, you know, twice as much on the hospitality team, the hosting team, the band. I hope you're ready to step up, because God is doing incredible things behind the scenes, and he just can't wait to bring it out into the open. This is a church full of love, full of peace, full of hope, full of joy, full of freedom, a place where people can come to meet God. Kids are going to come through the kids' ministry. They're going to meet Jesus, and then they're going to go home to their parents and get them saved. All of this is going to happen. How do I know? Because God says so. And if God says so, I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to get on board. You know, how dare I not? How dare I not? How dare I try and live safely and not get on board with this? If God said it, he's going to do it. That's why I have to pray, like Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the doors of my lips. Or Psalm 119, 11. I've stored up your word in my heart. Store it up like a treasure trove, that I might not sin against you. So just as I come to a close, I want to pray for two groups of people. Now, for the first group, you know, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, that's nice, Chris, but we're here on a Sunday, we're praising God, we're learning about what he said. You know, we're getting all excited for New Malden, for the Lighthouse, for the next season. But tomorrow is Monday. You're on summer holidays. You don't understand what it's like. I've got to go to work on Monday. I've got to have that difficult conversation with the boss. I've got to get the kids up and ready. I've got to cook the meals. I've got this project deadline that's coming up that's already overdue. I've got my family members just wanting to talk about their problems all the time. I understand that this isn't going to change overnight. I understand that there are some things that God does where, bam, straight away, you're healed, you're fixed, you're restored. Other things, he wants to take you on a journey. I want to encourage you. If it took every ounce of your willpower and your strength and your courage to turn up today, that hasn't gone unnoticed. God really honors that. Read the Psalms. God understands heartache. He understands pain. Go on a journey. Don't just read the Psalms. Live them. Take what God says about you and live it. Put it into practice. Read it. Meditate on it. Ruminate it. Speak it. Understand who you are. And I can guarantee you'll be so confused because you won't know if you're living a more blessed life or you're just living the same life in a more blessed, from a more blessed perspective. These words have the power to change. Put it into action. And for the second group, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're thinking, who is this strange guy talking about a living book at the front? Maybe you've, you know, never been to church before. Maybe you've been in and out of church. Maybe you've never said yes to this person called Jesus. Maybe you've never given your life to God before. I want to encourage you. Now's a good time as any. God is standing there with his arms wide open. He's not mad at you. He's not annoyed. He's not disappointed. He wants to take you on an incredible adventure. The life you were meant to live. The life that his love letter to you here talks about. So maybe if we could bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to pray for those people. We're going to pray all together in a second. And for those of us who already believe in God and have already given our lives to him, this will just be a simple declaration of faith. But I want us to do it all together as a family to help anyone here. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you know life maybe didn't turn out the way you planned and you've walked away, and now you want to recommit your life to him, now's the chance. He's standing there with his arms wide open. He wants to heal you, to love on you, to restore you, to bring you home. I can promise it will be the best decision you'll ever make. So let's pray this all together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on a cross to pay for my sins and my independence. And he rose again to prove it. I'm sorry for all of my sins, but today I receive your love and forgiveness. And I declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is my Lord. Amen. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here who either prayed that for the first time or as a recommitment to God, can you just stick your hand in the air? It's only me looking. Just so I can acknowledge it, and then you can put your hand down again. You're saying yes to Jesus, yes to a new way of life, yes to a new adventure. Yeah, I want to encourage you guys, put this as a discipline. Get to know this love letter that God has written you. Get to know who you really are. Speak it over your life. The way you've been living, the labels that you've had on yourself, either from yourself or others, it's not the truth, and you don't have to stick with it. And I prophesy, not just for you individually, but also for this church, there's a new season. The struggles of yesterday, they're not going to go into the next season. The things that have taken, you know, a year to shift will take a month. The things that will have taken a month to shift will take a week. It's going to be an acceleration as God takes you with momentum into an incredible new adventure. Personally, in your work life, in your family, in your friends, and here for the Lighthouse as well. I'm really excited for what God's going to do at the Lighthouse. And the cool thing is he wants us all to get on board with what he's doing. He's going to do it anyway. But we get to be a part of that. Isn't that awesome? Well, as you have the rest of your Sunday to think about this, and as you go into the next week, I know it's Monday tomorrow, but walk into Monday with the Word of God in your heart, knowing who you really are. Does that sound good? Amazing. You're going to have a fantastic week. Do you believe it? Yes. Amazing. Thanks very much.